And Rosie is going to speak to us this morning, so we're just going to pray for her, that we have ears to hear. Okay, so let's just pray. Father God, thank you for Rosie and for all of the preparation that she's put in for this morning for us. And we really pray that your spirit will come upon her and that she'll be able to communicate what you're saying to us. And also that your spirit will come upon us so that we may be able to hear what you're actually saying. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Right. So over the last few months, various ones of us have been talking about this material from a book called Life on the Front Line. No, it's not. Fruitfulness on the Front Line, which is last year, or was it the year before now, we did a series in the small groups on Life on the Front Line, it was called, isn't it? And then this is just more about fruitfulness on the front line. It's quite similar. Using the same idea of what your front line is, about where the rubber hits the road, as we sometimes say in Dayspring. And we've worked through the six M's. As you can see here, as I was writing this on the board this morning, only five of them had M's. But this one should have been making good work, this one. But I could only remember it as working with God. That's the one I preached on. So there we go. So the six M's in the book are modelling godly character, moulding culture, making good work, ministering grace and love, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice, and a messenger of the gospel. Okay, now, a verse that comes to mind for me is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. And for at least 90% of the people here, I know now you've got the seek ye first the kingdom of God, yeah, in your head, and his righteousness, yeah? No, some blank looks at the front, some knowing looks at the back.
Didn't happen until you sang it.
Oh, you did, but now you do, ha ha! So there's your earworm for the day, that was the plan, that's why I said that. Because these things are all about living life, living normal life, as fully as possible and as with God as possible, seeking the kingdom values and righteousness. And I find this really interesting because this is a shift for me. And it's probably something that's happened slowly over the last 10 years or so that I've been in Dayspring. When I was brought up, and definitely into my 20s, telling people about Jesus was almost the only important thing. And this is probably partly me. I'm very much an extremist. I'm all or nothing, you know. Paul will often say, I hate grey days and I hate on and off drizzle. I would much rather it chucks it down and a thunderstorm would be even better because it's doing it properly. And it's the in-betweeniness that really annoys me. Obviously sunny lovely days like, oh, wasn't yesterday wonderful? I got so much gardening done, it was so lovely. I'm sure I got my vitamin D for the week at least. So anyway, I'm an all or nothing person. So I had come to the conclusion that life, I was created to worship God. And I was still on earth doing it imperfectly because he wanted me to tell people about him. Okay? And that was my all or nothing, this is what life is for. And things like eating and fellowship and going to work were all sort of necessary parts of that, but they weren't really the point, if you see what I mean. So that's how my mindset was, let's say, when I was 20. Okay, that was my mindset then. It's just really distracting, Dave. Can you stop? I'm sorry. Okay. But with this, and this is sort of almost the culmination of coming away from that, is that actually we're about whole life spirituality, or about whole life mission, I think probably the things that I believed over here when I was 20 were still true, that ultimately God did create us to worship. And actually that's why we feel really fulfilled when we're worshipping him, or when we've done something, we know we've done something with him, we've had a really great time meditating, and that's why I love being in the garden, because it's all about being with him. And then that is why we're here, is to tell people about him, because it's his will that none should perish. But actually, things like God made work because... let's go with this. Jericho. Bethy asked me a couple of days ago, because she was talking about Jericho. She said, I know the story of Jericho. That's where they all made lots of noise and the wall fell down. And I said, yes. And she said, God could have done that without the people making lots of noise. Why did they have to make lots of noise? And I said, well, because God likes to do things with his people. He likes his people to be involved in what he does. And this is what this is all about. God made us to do eating. God made us to be creative. I talked a lot about creative. God made culture, and culture is a good thing. You know, some things about it can be sinful, but on the whole, you know, there's a reason that we are in community. God made community, and he wants us to live in community, and for that community to glorify him. He's given us all character, and we're all different because we're all reflecting him in different ways, because he's a big God, and we're all like lots of little mirrors to get the big picture in the end, and that sort of thing. God loves it when we minister grace and love. And when I was over here, I would have said that it's great that you can give people a sandwich, but it's on its own, that's really not much use. It's only any use if it means an excuse to talk to them about the gospel. You know, that was where I was then. But now I realise actually God really cares that hungry people are fed. God really cares that people have their needs met. So this is glorifying God. This is worship, you know, and all that sort of thing. I know this is not news to any of you, but it's this change. And being a messenger of the gospel is still in here, because we do need to use our words sometimes. Like we say to toddlers, use your words. Because actually, without pointing to God, all this could just be being a good person and trying hard. Now, Charlie's mum, I'm sorry, I don't know your name.
Jenny.
Jenny wanted to bring a word just right at the end of the first half just now, which was, come to me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you peace. So if that's for you, take that on, and that might be a thing for now. But it also is true. It's a part of God's character. It's something he's always saying to us. He's really into all this doing. This doing is wonderful. But God's a God of tension, isn't he? He wants us to be doing, but there's times of rest. And he wants us to be with peace. And he wants us to be doing it with him. Because then it's easier. And he's taking the burden. Now, I'm going to show you this clip again that I showed, that was on when you were coming in, which is from, it's the end of Schindler's List. Nod at me if you've seen Schindler's List. Yes, lots and lots of people. Yeah, it's a brilliant film, very well done, about the Holocaust, particularly about this chap, Oskar Schindler, who was a Nazi, although I suspect never really an idealist. He was an opportunist, and he was born in a place that's now in the Czech Republic, was Moravia then. It's still Czech Republic. Okay. Moravia is a part of the Czech Republic, is it? It's like saying Cornwall or something. Okay, right. But he was ethnically German, and so he called himself a German in this. And he was a spy. When the Germans invaded Poland, before that, he'd been spying in Poland for the Nazi party. So he had lots of connections in the military intelligence and stuff. And he bought this factory to make money, to be a war profiteer. And he did make lots of money. And then he spent almost every single penny keeping this 1,200 Jews alive. And he was a real schmoozer. That was part of his skills. So he didn't just bribe people. He was well into bribery. That's what he spent all the money on. But he was a good schmoozer. He charmed people. I often wonder if I would like him. He wasn't a particularly nice person. He was a womanizer. He was a heavy smoker, a drinker, and he had a real drinking problem. And he was a gambler. But he wasn't a murderer. this is what made him different from the people around him. Anyway, God put him in place. And God gave him a people. And these people were the people he looked after. And I was very conflicted about showing you this, because it's very extreme, the way he looked after them. But I want you to think of your front lines as the people God has given you. Okay, so I'm going to play this. There you go. So did you catch that? He'd bought these people from the camp guard type chap who had the control over their lives, and they negotiated a price per person. And anyway, so when I was over here, this was how I thought about what it would be like when I got to heaven. So will I be saying, you know, if I'd just spend that night not watching the telly but praying instead, would I have gotten one more person? You know, if I'd spent that night not going to the cinema but going to that thing, or if I'd just said that, and I could have just invited that person to that event, Do you know what I mean? So there's this awful burden there with that. Whereas God says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. And this is right as well, because he does also say, you know, the sheep and the goats at the end of the time, at end of time, you know, what have you done will matter. Because there's this tension that we work in as Christians. So I want you to think about your front line now, and the people that you see God as having given you as your responsibility. So for him, it was the people who worked for him, the people in his factory. His factory was sort of like the haven, and they lived there instead of going to the concentration camp, and nobody died there. And that was his thing. In the book I've been reading, she was talking about a headmistress of a primary school who arrived at work and found that the heating was broken on a cold February morning, and she had to do something quickly about getting enough plug-in radiators to warm the place up enough for everyone. And she already had a busy day, and she had to exclude a boy at the end of the day and this sort of thing. But when she got home, she thanked God for letting her be, for trusting her with the people on her front line, for trusting her with that community. God is trusting you with your front lines. So what are we going to do? We need to do these things. We also need to bring all those spiritual pathways into this. This is a whole life thing. You can't live like that all the time. He had to save enough money. And the reason he couldn't have bought all those extra people he was talking about, actually he had to save enough money to feed these people that he had rescued. He had to move the operation to somewhere safer. He had to, because the government would give them a starvation ration, but he didn't want his people to starve. He had to feed them, you know, from his own pocket, essentially. I wasn't sure if I should have played that. Anyway, your front lines, normal life, but with that heavenly perspective of what it's going to be like at the end. Okay, another story, another man like Schindler, Boaz. Okay, so you know the book of Ruth in the Bible? Story of Ruth is that Ruth is not one of the people of God, but she marries a Jew. She marries one of God's people, and her husband dies, her father-in-law and her brother-in-law dies as well, and she's left just with her mother-in-law, who's elderly, and herself. And her mother-in-law says, right, let's move back to Israel, because in Israel they have a sort of a welfare state that nobody else has. And the welfare state works like this. When someone's harvesting their field, their harvesters, the paid workers, are only allowed to go over the ground once. And anyone who is poor is allowed to go and pick up whatever grain they missed. And so they do this. So they go to Israel. And so Naomi is going to have to work in the hot sun, collecting the grain, enough to support her and her mother-in-law. She loves her mother-in-law. She wants to look after her. It just so happens, it's a God coincidence, that she ends up working in Boaz's field. I couldn't link all these to Oscar Schindler, because he didn't really have godly character. He just wasn't a murderer. But Boaz had godly character, and he was moulding the culture of the workplace that he worked in, because it was his field. He was a rich man. He was a landowner. And the first bit we see of him in the Bible is him coming onto the field and talking to his workers and saying, God be with you. And we don't know if that was just a thing people said there, like good morning, we would say here at the time, or if it was a blessing for the day, that he was a really particularly godly man. He seems to be a very godly man. So God be with you. And when he found out what was going on, he found that Esther was there, very beautiful lady. He said to her, stay in my field. Ruth.
Ruth was there, not Esther.
Ruth. I'm rubbish with names. And he said, stay with my workers, stay in my fields, don't go to other places, because I know you'll be safe here. And he knew he'd be safe there because he knew that he'd set the tone and he'd talk to his men about how it's right to treat women and, you know, and not to harass them. Because she was a very vulnerable person. She had no male relatives in a society that was dominated by men, that justice came through men. Women couldn't speak up in court, you know, the only way of justice was through men. She could have been in quite danger, a lot of danger. So, stay with Matt. And then he also spoke to his workers and he said, leave a little bit extra for her to collect. So he was providing for this family. So he was ministering grace and love by saying, leave a bit extra. And so then Ruth goes home to her mother-in-law, and Naomi, and she says, oh, you a really nice guy today, and he protected me and left me a bit more. Look how much I've got. And his name was Boaz. And she said, Boaz, do you know, he's a distant relative of mine. And they had these complicated laws where Boaz was what's called a kinsman, a family man, redeemer. And redeemer means rescuer, doesn't it, really? And so he, in that law, if a man died without having had children, then other members of the family were supposed to marry his widow so that then she could have children and they could be as if they were the dead man's children. And so basically, Naomi said, go and throw yourself at Boaz. So she did. She went and threw herself at Boaz. And Boaz was a good man. He was modelling godly character because he, you know, it's a very risky business for a woman in that situation to throw herself at a man because she could just be used and thrown away. He could deny all knowledge of her and that sort of thing. But he was a good man and he... Again, Minister Grayson, so he said, yeah, right, you want me to marry you, that's really nice. I'd really like to do that because they're very beautiful. But there is actually, he was really into this justice thing and doing things right. And in fact, he was really into, and he couldn't be a messenger of the gospel because the gospel hadn't happened yet, but he valued God's laws. And he valued the laws enough that he said, yes, I am one of those. I could be that for you, kinsman redeemer for you. But actually, there's someone else who is closer relative and has a prior claim. So I will just go and check. I'll give him the chance. I'll point it out to him. He obviously hasn't noticed you. He doesn't know you. I'll go and point it out to him. And then hopefully he won't want to marry you and I can marry you. And so this is what he did. And he did it in public so everyone could see. And he said to this other family member who could have married her, he said, do you know about Ruth? You know, she's in this situation and she and Naomi need looking after, somebody should be looking after them. And this guy says, oh, do you know, I've can't really afford any more wives at the moment. I've already got a wife and children, basically. and he says, and Boaz is like, oh, well, I could do that for you then if you want. Because Boaz didn't seem to have a wife. So he honoured God and he honoured God's laws. He really cared about us and he made sure in public it was said aloud that we're following the law. And then his protective justice was a bit like... So we talk about social justice now. It's not exactly the same thing as the law being followed. It's about people being looked after. And so he looked after Ruth and Naomi. And so we could see all six M's, isn't that neat, in Boaz, in the story of Boaz. Where was I going? Oh, yes. Right, so those all happen. What fruit came out of this? Well, they had a child. And I mean, the fruit, if we're looking at things God wants to happen, godly culture was happening, and that was good. People were providing for that's good. God loves that sort of thing. That's the fruit. There are all kinds of fruit. This is the thing I think Carol started off this series with. There are many types of fruit, they're not all bananas. When I was over here in my 20s, the only fruit I thought was worth anything was salvation. It was people coming to the Lord, people proclaiming they're Christians now, wonderful, woo. Really important, absolutely, as a type of fruit. And it's an eternal type of fruit, it's really good. But there are other types of fruit. So actually that that people were provided for was a fruit. But that also this child was the grandfather of David, who became King David. And we know then the family line goes on to Jesus. So actually, because Boaz was a good man and he did all these things and married Ruth, we get Jesus, as Jesus was. So again, fruit. And the thing is that fruit sometimes takes time to ripen. So if we look at the fruit of this marriage being Jesus, I have no idea how many generations that was. Does anyone know off the top of their head? No? Good. I'm not the only one. That's all right then. More than four. Probably more than 10. More than 14.
I think so.
Yes. That sounds reasonable to me. Yes. It's so many that you don't bother counting, isn't it? And so hundreds of years later, there's Jesus. And then there's us. There's all the fruit that Jesus made. So fruit takes time to ripen as well. And that's one of the things that we struggle with in our society, wanting everything to be instant. And there's loads of things like that in the Bible, where people wait decades. And sometimes they don't see it. They die before they see the fruits ripening from what they've done. And that's got to be one of the hardest things about being a Christian, hasn't it? For some of us more than others, maybe. But the Bible does say one plants the seed, another waters, but God gives the harvest. And this is great in lots of ways, because it means that whilst we have a burden for planting, it's not our duty to see to make the fruit happen, if that makes sense. God does that. But it's very hard then to know if you're planting the seed in the right place, if it's the right seed you're planting. Do you know what I mean? So at work, I know that I'm doing a good job when people get better. Sometimes I know that straight away. I really love it when I can do a particular passive technique to someone and they go, oh, that feels much better, thank you. I love that. It doesn't happen all the time, not even every day. Really nice when it does. Also, sometimes you can teach an exercise, a couple of exercises. I often teach pregnant women who've got pelvic girdle pain. Just some bracing exercises, get the right muscles working. And then they redo the movement that hurts. And this week this happened and this woman said, oh, that is so much better. Wow, I can't believe it. And that's really satisfying. Because you know, A plus B equals C. You know what I mean? I did that, this happened, and now they're better, it worked. And this is probably true for computer programmers, slightly longer, because you do a thing for a few days, lots of days probably, then you test it, you do compiling. Apparently compiling is a good excuse to go and get a coffee. Which is where the computer sort of checks that it's working, that it makes sense. And so it's a little bit less instant, sometimes then they can go, oh, it doesn't work. Right, it doesn't work. Where is the problem? And then they have to find the problem. It's quite hard to find the problem and that sort of thing. But you know if it's worked or if it hasn't. You know if you've done good or if you haven't. And living life this way is not like that. And this is a question that I want you to just talk about. We've not got long now. We've got 2 minutes. Talk with your neighbour. Now, I'm just assuming everyone's got this problem. I'm not the only one with this problem in this room. Talk with your neighbour about how you are dealing with that, if you've got a solution. And I want to know this, because if someone that's sitting next to you has got a solution, I want everyone to know. Okay? Off you go. Find that solution. The big question. Okay, sorry. So the problem is that how do we know that we're doing the right thing when the fruit isn't instant? If the fruit's going to take more than our lifetime or 30 years, how do we know that we're doing the right thing now? Okay, I'm sorry, we're at that clock, I've just remembered, is a bit slow, and so we're actually a little bit late for the children's work now. So if you can just give me a wave if someone's got a good idea, either you or the person sitting next to you. Go on at the back.
We said first of all to check the scripture.
Yes.
And if it's not scriptural, then just kick it out.
Yes.
And then ask the Holy Spirit to confirm in you.
Yes.
We're a new creation, we have the Holy Spirit living in us.
Yes.
It will not sit right with something that's not right, and God will confirm that. But we agree it's not instantaneous, and it's keep. You said trust.
Trust, yes. I agree. You know, those are just the answers I've come up with so far as well. Anyone else? Anything different?
Trust and hope.
Trust and hope, yeah. And it is. So there we are, faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, isn't it? So I guess we're being obedient and we're trusting in God and having faith. Yeah.
And having peace.
Yes. And God. And I was thinking that when you say about if it's not right, but if it is, you'll have peace. Yeah. So God's, yeah.
I have a habit of writing some of my prayers down. So when I reread prayers that I've prayed a while back, that's quite encouraging because you see, God has answered.
Yes.
Some of those
and sometimes it's actually just our poor memory.
I would have forgotten about them.
Brilliant. Is this where you've learnt this from?
No.
Okay.
I don't write my prayers.
Oh, but you journal a lot. You do. Oh, okay. All right. Not the same thing.
Oh. Actually, that brings in this slight difference between things that are either short term or relatively short term outcomes, where you either know whether it's good or bad, versus a slightly longer term where I leave it at the back here.
That's right.
Put it together very nicely.
Yes, wonderful. Right, Dave's got a story for us.
This is just from this weekend. And I'll tell an over... I can be really good with roses and Dave, but I'll tell an over-here story. And an over-here story, yeah. The over-here story is this. Once again, it was Pete Gregg. He was visiting Coast Causeway Vineyard in Ireland. And they said to him, do you want to come out to with us? Because we've just started another church in a downtown place called Linda Barley. And there'd been a guy there who had got saved, led his friends to Jesus, backslid, come back to God again. The church hadn't been running 3 weeks, so, you know, sort of fairly fast cycle. And apparently, and I won't repeat the actual word, I'll just miss one word then, what I say. But apparently, Pete had a chance to pray for this guy, and he said, do you mind if I pray for you? And as he prayed for him, the Holy Spirit began to impact this guy, and he shook and opened his eyes and said, what the is that? There was a word inserted in there. Pete said to him, it's the Holy Spirit. Oh, he said, fair dues, he said, and went back to praying some more. So that's over here where you get the sort of impact. Then we heard from Paul Weston, who has started a preschool in Sitka, which is impacting a lot of people. And they've done the same kind of calculation as we've done with Open Bloom. And I forget what our figures over a year were, but it's a number of thousands if you take all of Day Springs impact. They touch 10,000 people a year because they have a big festival, an 18-day festival, which they do with all the churches in the centre, and they take credit for that because they started it as well. But that's 10,000 people touched. But he said, I'm not going to tell you how many people have become followers of Jesus after this, because I'm so embarrassed about the number being small. And I thought, yeah, I can agree with that. We don't want to let ourselves off the hook, because we're told to make disciples. That's what we're after. But in a culture like ours, it is taking a long, long time. Because people are starting at the beginning, and just as he said, one of the girls from the church stood up and said about how they've got prayer group going at the school, and they've got Muslims in the group and all sorts of other people in the group praying. And one of the women said, "Do you mind, is it okay if I pray to the parking fairy?" And so her initial prayer was to the parking fairy, but she left that day and created a situation of a face-off between Jesus and the parking fairy as to who answered prayer better. So life is very complicated, and the problem is you can't get the one out of scripture saying yes, it's okay to pray to the parking fairy. So in some of these things you start from where people are. But I thought it was really interesting to know we're not the only people who are sometimes embarrassed by the fact we're putting in an awful lot and at the moment only seeing a small result. But Rosie, thank you very much, that was great. And I can always afford to watch the Schindler's List video again. I think it's very poignant. In fact, it's so poignant I've decided I'm never going to watch the whole film.